come into the church who don't know these things, have never heard them, and won't hear them anywhere else. Maybe accept another church of like faith with ourselves. But these few doctrines, now I've preached a couple years since I preached on this, seems to me. And so I not only is it needed, but it should really be a blessing to those who believe these things. Because you couldn't believe these things or know these things unless God revealed them to you. And that's an amazing thing in itself. We take the Bible and we just believe what it says clearly and plainly, unmistakably, and yet it can't be understood and it can't be known except by those who the Spirit of God makes it known to, enables to see. Somebody said not long ago, this, be surprised how many members of our church don't understand the truth about the church, the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is our prayer that the Lord, first of all, you know, when the Lord leads you into the truth, you don't have to understand it to know this is where the Lord put me, this is what He wants me to believe, I know I'm in the right church. But you can, you know, there are the others who have thought that until the Lord showed them different, that they weren't. And then enabled them to see more, to understand and hear more. And it's our, Paul the Apostle said, and I believe that everybody ought to be able to say that, Paul said, I would that all men everywhere were even as I am, except for these bonds. He said, I wish that everybody in the world believed everything just the way I believe it. Because if you don't believe that what you believe is the truth, and what you teach is right, then you oughtn't to teach it. And you ought to be looking for something better. See, all of these things that I'm going to say tonight no one else can say of any other kind of church. The title of my message tonight is Why Be a Baptist? Why should you be a Baptist? Why should we believe that we are right? I know that sounds very, very arrogant and ridiculous and radical to the rest of the Christian world. But what I'm saying is, if we know what the Bible says, the New Testament, and we can believe God's word and let it be our only rule of faith and practice, we couldn't be anything else but a Baptist. Now I want to show you that. Most of you know it, or many of you do. I hope most of you. It'd be wonderful. You say, well, that's awfully narrow. Yes, it is. If there's only one right thing to be, then you got to be narrow, don't you? That's narrow as you can get. There's only one right interpretation of any scripture. Let's read in Ephesians chapter 4. You want to talk about narrow? Well, we ought to be as narrow as the Bible on everything we believe. And insist that if it's not Bible, it's not right. It's so simple that many stumble over it for that very reason. But I'm going to try to make it as scriptural and clear as I can, hoping that praying that the Spirit of God will enable you to understand and see it. If you're a teenager, if you're saved, especially pay attention. We never know when we'll be where we'll not hear it again. And if you understand it earlier on, it'll just become more clear and be more of a blessing to you as time goes by. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4, we'll be reading this again on one of our points here. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. There's only one way to be saved. One kind of body, one Holy Spirit, one Lord, one faith. That's body or system of doctrine. One faith. One baptism. You see, everybody but us believes there's hundreds of baptisms. At least more than one, everybody believes but us. One God and one Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. That sounds pretty narrow, doesn't it? First of all, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 14:6. Can't get any more narrow. There is no other way than my way. There's no other truth than my truth. There's no other life than that I give, that you get through me. And therefore, we could put in there, no man cometh to the Father but by me. Even if he's Jewish and doesn't believe in the Messiah. Even if he's Hindu and doesn't believe in God, the God of Abraham. Even if they're anything else, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. John 3:16, you're all familiar with. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And in chapter 1 of John 12, he came unto his own, and his own received him not, but to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. As many as received him. So we see then, Baptists, we teach for salvation that Jesus Christ is the way. No man cometh unto the Father by being a Baptist. No man cometh unto the Father by being baptized. By anyone, or by keeping the commandments, or any other thing, by any kind of religion in itself. But Jesus Christ and faith in him alone is the way that anyone has ever been saved, and if they're trusting in Jesus and something else, they're not. Or if they're trusting in something else, period. Because no man cometh unto the Father but by me, Jesus said. And that's what we preach. And that's what we believe. Now, my uncle was a Cumberland Presbyterian, a very devoted Christian, dedicated, faithful, was saved, I have no doubt, believed in salvation by grace. But he said he would attend Baptist meetings through the years, and they'd preach good sermons all week long, but he said he never went to one where they didn't ruin it before the week was over and say nobody but Baptists is going to heaven. Now, I'm sure he never heard anybody say that. Amen. He thought that's what they were saying, but that's not what they said. What they said was that when they talk about being the church that Jesus started, being the only ones with authority to baptize and so forth, they can't separate the church from the family of God as far as the way they've been taught. And so when you say they're not in the church, you're telling them they're not in the family. And they say you're saying that they're not going to heaven. But no Baptist has ever believed that. Nobody's going to heaven because they're Baptists, and everybody that believes in Jesus Christ is going to heaven if they never heard of a Baptist. So we believe that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And there's no other way of salvation. Now, keep these things in your uppermost in your mind here. Second, by grace are you saved. These go together. Of course, everything does here. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. And not of works, before or after being saved. It's a gift of God. Either have it or you don't. Once you got it, you can't lose it. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Baptists, for 1,800 years, were the only people on this earth that not only preached salvation was in Jesus Christ and Him alone and not in the church, but they were only ones who preached that it's all of grace through faith and nothing of works. That can be proven by history. But we're talking about scriptures now. Just take the scriptures. By grace are you saved. Totally undeserved. Totally unearned. Whosoever, from Hitler to Attila the Hun to the best Sunday school teacher or preacher or that ever lived, they're going to be saved. They're going to be saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Not of works, lest any man should boast. No one is going to say when they get to heaven, well, I'm here because I never did this, I never did that, and I did all these things. Isaiah there, we preached from last week, 2 weeks ago, where he said, surely shall one say, in thee have I righteousness. So it's all of grace. It's all only and completely in Jesus Christ. And faith in Him, and it's by grace without works. Two things that Baptists have always taught and still do, if they're the right kind. I don't know if I told you, I think I probably did, but the architect said, there's about as many different kind of Baptists as you can name. And I said, we just call them counterfeits. He laughed for several minutes, seemed like. He just thought that was really funny. But we really do call them counterfeits. They use the name, but they don't believe the truth. Not enough of it. Third, absolutely essential to be a New Testament church, to say that you follow the practice and teachings of the apostles only. The New Testament only. The apostles and Jesus Christ. These are not necessarily in any order. I just wrote them down as I thought of them and felt the Lord giving them to me. I didn't rely upon or go back to my old outlines. This is just all what I wish everybody, all of us, could sit down and write out and or tell somebody when they ask us. The Bible says we ought to have an answer to every man for what we believe. And so I want you to be able to do that. The third thing is baptism of believers only. The only ones in all Christendom who have never baptized babies are Baptists. Except those that have come along lately. Some of those fundamentalists don't, but baptism of believers only. Why be a Baptist? They don't baptize anybody but believers. Save people. Anyone else are not a candidate for baptism. Not a scriptural candidate. Anyone else just got wet. It's not scriptural baptism unless it's the proper candidate, a believer, a saved person, as well as the proper mode and by proper authority and so forth, and we'll get on to that as we go on. But this is the order in which folks are taught these things. This is the order in which we come upon them. Baptism of believers only. There's a lot of people now, preachers that I call and ask about their beliefs, and they will tell me, "Oh yeah, we're Baptists all right. Because we receive nothing but believers' baptism." That's what people think. Immersion of believers only is all it takes to make you a Baptist. But there's a lot more to it than that. Baptism of believers only. After one has become a child of God, and not at all to help them become a child of God. Or to make them a child of God. Not at all. Turn with me now to Acts chapter 8. Remember I said, all we need are the scriptures. And about five of these doctrines, these plain teachings of the New Testament, that no one can deny, to cause you to have to be a Baptist. If you want to be just like the New Testament says, in every way. In Acts chapter 8, verse 35, Philip, he was one of the first deacons, but he's later a preacher, an evangelist. And verse 29, the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. It had the Ethiopian treasure in it. And we're not going to read all those verses. He got up in the chariot with the man and he preached from the Bible. Preached Jesus to him. And we'll go down there and begin with verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. He didn't preach unto him baptism or good works or the church. He preached unto him Jesus. That's the only thing to preach to a lost person. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Now, you couldn't ask that question to any baby, could you? And no child, the small child, could meet that qualification. Believest with all thine heart, you may. So no one who hasn't believed with all their heart may be baptized. I've been reading a preacher. I thought he was smarter than that. But he keeps saying, now you preachers don't say much about what the Bible doesn't say much about. In other words, if the Bible only says it once, it's not important. Hardly ever mention it. Well, many things the Bible says just once are just as, or all just as important as what it says a dozen or 20 or 30 times. If the Bible says it, and it can't be misunderstood, it's very clear and plain in its meaning, then you can preach all you want to on it, as much as the Lord leads you. If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Then in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, on the day of Pentecost, after Peter had preached, at least he, then they, verse 41, then they that gladly received his word, isn't that just the same thing? Certainly not any baby, is it? Or is a child too small to understand? They that gladly received his word were baptized. They wouldn't baptize anybody else. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now that's not added unto the family of God. They were added to the family of God by gladly receiving the word. And they were baptized and added to the church at Jerusalem there. The First Baptist Church. And so there's no question the Bible teaches, the New Testament teaches, baptism of believers only. So far there's no question, is there? The Bible says very clearly salvation is only in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only Savior. It's all by grace. Secondly, it's all by grace, not at all of works. Altogether grace, a gift of God. Insult God by trying to pay for it or earn it. And it's baptism of believers only. Only after they're saved are they baptized, if it's a church according to the New Testament pattern. It's going to be if it's Jesus' church. If it's the church that Jesus built. Fourthly, that baptism is done the right way. It's only by submersion in water. All the way under. A lot of people say, you know, they see our baptistry, or they see, talk about, oh, you Baptists, you're the ones that put them all the way under. That's right. Just like they did in the Bible. Besides that, it's the only way you can obey the Scripture. See, the Scripture, when it says, we'll wait till we get to it. Baptism by immersion. Complete submersion. The word baptize means submerge. Dip all the way under. Bury. In the manuscripts that the King James Version of the Bible has been translated from, the Greek manuscripts, the oldest copies of the Word of God that are in the world, in existence. Now, baptizo is a Greek word. Never was. It's just one of those words that wasn't changed into English, wasn't translated into English. Because had they translated into English, they'd have to say, and put them under the water. Bury them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. But the King of England, who authorized the, King James, didn't believe in that. He had been sprinkled. He had been christened. He'd been baptized as an infant. And they were afraid to translate it where it would unbaptize him. But they're also afraid to not to translate it wrong because they feared God. And so the only way out was just don't translate it. Just Englicize it a little bit. And so that's what they did. They took baptizo in the Greek and made it baptize. And so it means, the literal word means to bury, to dip, put under. And, you know, if it meant to sprinkle, it wouldn't be possible. Think about this now. We're talking about common sense and the truth of the Word of God. If it meant to sprinkle, it wouldn't be possible, because Jesus said, go and make disciples, baptizing them. Now, whatever baptizing is something you do to the person. If it doesn't mean bury, that you can bury a person, but you can't sprinkle a person unless you kill them and put them through a meat grinder. Then they can be sprinkled. But the only way the person can be baptized is to be buried. That's correct grammar and interpretation of the English. Bury them. Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Let's go back to Acts chapter 8 right now and see if the scripture doesn't bear that out. We'll first go back to Acts chapter 8, and then we'll go to Mark. Acts chapter 8, again, the Ethiopian said, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And he said, if thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest. And verse 38 says, he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water. Now, why would they have done that if he was just going to dip up a handful and pour it on him? Or sprinkle it on him. You know, it's funny. You see pictures of John the Baptist, some of these artists' imagination of him baptizing in the Jordan. And they're both standing out there, ankle or knee deep. And he's bending down and getting a handful and pouring on him. And look what it says here now. If you were trying to defend scripturally, as New Testament practice, sprinkling or immersion, burying, which one do you think this scripture would best support? And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. He didn't baptize the water, he baptized him. He buried him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing, because he had scriptural baptism. He was saved, first of all, is the reason of his rejoicing. Then in Mark, the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 1, one of the accounts of John baptizing Jesus. It came to pass, verse 9, in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway, coming up out of the water, as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So they went down into the water, because as he was coming up out of the water, immediately as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the Holy Spirit descending, and heard the voice. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Now the first 200 to 300 years after Jesus went back to heaven, all the evidence is historical evidence and writings teach that all churches for the first 200 to 300 years after Christ immersed, baptized by immersion. But we're talking about let the scriptures, not history, not evidence, but the scriptures and the Holy Spirit teach us these things tonight. Which of these views, or which do of the two ideas concerning baptism do these scriptures support? Now, if you want to say, well, it could be they went down into the water and he just sprinkled some on him. But if you want to remove all the could-be's, and you want to be sure you had the kind of baptism that John gave Jesus and the Philip gave the eunuch, you'd have to be buried just to be sure, wouldn't you? You'd have to be. Because you couldn't be sure that when he went down into the water and up out of the water, from that alone, that it wasn't by burial, by immersion. And who in the world wants to fight off? You know, they have to. They have to resist immersion for baptism because they've told everybody for centuries that they had to be baptized as babies to wash away the original sin, which there's absolutely no scripture for. In fact, all scriptures say to the contrary. But they come along and, you know, they will say, the best of their theologians today will say, but God led the later fathers of the church to change things from the way they did it in the beginning. And most people are going to say, okay, that settles it then. We'll go by that. And there'll be something else. But if you only go by the Bible, you're going to have to be Baptist. Up till now, baptized believers only, baptized by immersion. Baptism by vote of the church or church authority. Jesus said in Matthew 28:18, might as well read that once tonight. Matthew 28:18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, that's the church that he had started while he was here on earth. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. All right, all authority to send you out. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now, who was he saying, given permission, given the orders, given the authority to go baptize people? He was talking to his church. It's that church in Matthew 16:18 that he said to, upon this rock, he said to Peter, not Peter the rock, though himself the rock, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It's always going to be here till I come again. And it's that church that he's saying to, you go make disciples and you baptize them. Just anybody baptizes them, they're not disciples. There are a lot of people come along and they'll say, well, he's talking to 11 disciples, but he's talking to them in the institutional sense and capacity. Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world or the age. He's talking to the institution, the church he had started, because the disciples died, all of them, not long after that. And he gave them the authority to baptize, and we see that borne out in Acts chapter 10, verse 47, where Peter turned around and said, at the baptism of Cornelius in his household, he said, Can he took a vote. He asked for a vote and said, everybody in favor of baptizing him? The way he worded it was, can any man forbid water that these might be baptized who have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? That's another verse proving the baptism of believers only, those who have received the Holy Ghost. And sixth, there's Baptists are the only ones that believe. You know, the only ones that believe. There's only one kind of church. That church in the Bible means one thing every time, and only one thing. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. By that we mean there are only local assemblies, local visible bodies. A body cannot be used as a metaphor of the Lord's church. If the church is everybody that's saved everywhere in the world and that can never be assembled, only something that's assembled and complete within itself can be called a body, can be called a building, can be called a church, which means an assembly. Local, visible assembly. There are two other theories besides the Baptist theory. There is the doctrine or theory or teaching of the universal visible church. That's all who are Christians according to the Catholic definition in the world at one time. Everybody on earth who's a Christian in their eyes makes up the universal visible church. That's what the word Catholic means. Universal visible church. But there can't be a universal visible assembly. Never has been. Never will be. Till we get to heaven. And then there's the doctrine and teachings of the Protestants, fundamentalists. And that is, the church is universal and invisible. There is a universal, invisible church, they say. There must be. Or else, they sinned in separating from the Catholic Church. The only way they can justify their own existence is that everybody that's saved is the church. When Jesus, the Bible refers to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, they say it's talking about everybody that's ever been saved. Or everybody that's been saved since the day of Pentecost. Someone will start there. And say the Lord started his church on the day of Pentecost. And when they say his church, they say, well, this means two things. It depends on the context, you know. It's talking about either local visible assembly, or it's talking about the universal invisible assembly, or the mystical body of Christ. Did you know it's absolutely beyond any definition, any human explanation, to use the term universal invisible body or mystical body. It's like God. God is spirit. He's not a body. And so, the scriptures clear this up just fine, as we read to you in Ephesians 4 in the beginning, verse 4 and 5. There is one, even as there is one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. I think I want to turn back there and read that again now, just before we close. One body. See? Isn't that clear? They're all Protestants. All fundamentalists. Say there's two bodies. But the Bible unmistakably agrees. I mean, Baptists agree with the Bible when they teach One body, local assembly. One body, local visible church. There is one body and one spirit. One hope of your calling and so forth. There are not two bodies. As Dr. Schofield says, he just couldn't be more wrong on anything than he is on what the church is. If you've got a Schofield Bible with his footnotes. One true, only true New Testament Baptist, and those who use only what's taught in the New Testament concerning the Lord's churches, believe that there's no such thing as a universal invisible church. Jesus started his kind of churches while he was here preaching. True Baptists, historic New Testament Baptists, who believed and practiced just what the church, this church does today, have been around since Jesus was here. And he said, I will build my church. I'll start my church and I'll build it and keep on building it. Lo, I'm with you always. And I want to read some testimonies. I know it don't take too much more time, but I just want to read you some things here. This was written by Cardinal Hoseas, the president of the Council of Trent. Everybody's heard of the Council of Trent. If the truth of religion were to be judged by the readiness and boldness of which a man of any sect shows in suffering, then the opinion and persuasion of no sect could be truer and surer than that of the Anabaptists, since there have been none for these 1,200 years past that have been more generally punished or that have more cheerfully and steadfastly undergone and even offered themselves to the most cruel punishment than these people. Then the man considered to be the greatest Lutheran historian, church historian, in the early 1800s. His name is Mosheim. One of the most famous church histories. Before the rise of Luther and Calvin, there lay secreted in almost all the countries of Europe persons who adhered tenaciously to the principle of the modern Dutch Baptists. John Clark Ridpath, a Methodist, author of that monumental work, Ridpath's History of the World, in a letter to Dr. W.A. Jerrold, the writer of Baptist Church Perpetuity, says, I should not readily admit that there was a Baptist church as far back as A.D. 100, though without doubt there were Baptists then, as all Christians were then Baptists. But you see, he thought it was all right for the fathers to come along and change these basic doctrines that the New Testament teaches. And they used to believe that, but they've been changed. And just a couple more here. There's a book called Crossing the Centuries, written by a man called W.C. King, and listing as associate editors former President Roosevelt, I think take that to be Theodore, President Wilson, and a number of presidents and professors of leading universities. And there, when they get to the Baptists, it says, of the Baptists it may be said that they are not reformers. These people, comprising bodies of Christian believers, known under various names in different countries, are entirely distinct and independent of the Roman and Greek churches, have an unbroken continuity from apostolic days down through the centuries. Throughout this long period, they were bitterly persecuted for heresy, driven from country to country, disfranchised, deprived of their property, imprisoned, tortured, and slain by the thousands. Yet they swerved not from their New Testament faith, doctrine, and adherence. This is from the New Testament Church section of this book, page 25, by W.C. King. And that's just a few of the many testimonies of historians from other denominations. When it calls Anabaptists, they were later just the name Anna was dropped. Baptists did not name themselves unless they called themselves after John the Baptist and took that to be the scriptural name, which I think is good basis, good grounds for that. But they were called Anabaptists for up until the time of the Reformation because they were the ones that would rebaptize those that had been baptized by the church at Rome and wouldn't accept, you know, they would get folks saved and then they would baptize them, and they called them rebaptizers, but they didn't call themselves that. There's a man up north when he began a church he called the Anabaptist Church, you know, and I think that was wrong because we don't rebaptize, we baptize. It wasn't baptism before. But later on, after the Reformation, and after the printing press was invented, and the Bible began to circulate, and the persecution lessened, and Christians, the Baptists were spreading all over the civilized world more, then they just quit calling them Anabaptists and called them Baptists. That's why I say, we don't call ourselves Baptists. We didn't. And we practice only in the New Testament. These things that are plainly taught in the New Testament, we're the only ones that do, all of them. Only ones who ever did. And so, whenever throughout history anybody believed just what these plain things that are taught in the Bible, that way that they're taught, everybody else called them Baptists. That's what you are if you believe the New Testament according to the Catholics and the Lutherans and the Methodists and everybody else. If you believe and practice what the New Testament practices, you're a Baptist. Isn't that amazing? That they could call you that in a manner of, way of contempt, because you still practice and believe and say that's the only right way, is just the way the New Testament does. Isn't that amazing? I say hallelujah. My cousin, who's a Presbyterian minister, he can't take his Bible and say only Presbyterians have believed this. When he gets a convert, you know what he tells them? Well, now it's up to you. Do you want to be sprinkled or you want to be buried? They give them their choice. One way is as good as the other, he says. And you know what he says along with that? One church is good.